Remember when I said I forgot my outline, my notes? I'll be right back. I've got so many papers in my Bible, I can't keep track of them. 2 Peter chapter 2. This is not the easiest of topics, because what I'm talking about here is preachers. And Peter had come across some of this type even in his own ministry. Do you remember Acts chapter 8 when a man named Simon came and he saw how the apostles had cast out demons and had done miracles? And Simon said to the apostles, "Hey, I've got some money. Can I have that power?" And Peter said, "Your money perish with you." He said, "You are caught up in the King James phrases it, the gall of bitterness." And Peter called him out for what he was, which was a fraud. He wanted that power. He thought it could be gained by earthly or even monetary means. And Peter said, "Nothing doing. This is not God's way." I want you to just follow along as I read 2 Peter 2. I didn't want this as the scripture reading because it's a long one. But this is our text today, and Lord willing, we're going to look at this topic and cover it today. But you just follow along as we read 2 Peter chapter 2. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there were false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time linger not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned and cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, the preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, and condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterward should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb donkey speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from those that live in error. While they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. And for of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it is better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, the warnings it give us, and I pray that you would guide my words, guide my thoughts in this difficult and broad yet awkward topic in places. Lord, I ask that you would help us to grow in our discernment because of what the Word of God says to us. And I pray that you would have your way in our hearts. Be our teacher. I pray, Holy Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to note several things about this passage. One, it's long, it's detailed, it gives a lot of examples. But notice that there's two things I want to point out at first, and then I'll point them out again at the end. Two things. First of all, this is not spelling out what doctrine these false teachers teach. Did you see any specific teachings in this passage? It emphasizes instead their character, what type of person they are. Also, notice that in the first couple verses, it talks about the Lord Jesus. In Jude, it really made it plain as well. Jude, by the way, is a parallel passage to this. Verse 4 of Jude, there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, which is just license to sin, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. These men that Peter is talking about and also that Jude is talking about are men that claim to be speakers for God, but they refuse to let Jesus be Lord of their life. They want all the benefits of Christianity or of truth or of deliverance, but they don't want any of the responsibility. They refuse the yoke that Jesus gives us. He calls it light, but what the yoke is, it's called surrender. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. But he also said, any man who will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. These false teachers, they come in all forms and all sorts of affiliations, and they teach all kinds of doctrines. You can't pin them down on one main teaching. You can't pin them down on one television channel either. Although Trinity Broadcasting Network seems to have a close to a monopoly on this type of teacher. But they don't come just on the television. The ones on the television are the more polished, the ones that have backing, the ones who have duped enough people to get on the TV. The ones, and I'm not saying every television preacher is bad, I'm just saying there's a lot of them that swoon people over the TV asking for money that they have nothing really to offer. But there's Baptists that are this type of preacher. There's all kinds of affiliations, all kinds of denominations. It's not one affiliation. You can't say, well, those type of people. No, it's not in one specific category. But as the Word of God exposes them, as I said, their characteristic is they offer all the benefits without the responsibility. And as we look at this chapter, I title the message, False Teachers Exposed. First of all, beware of false teachers. First of all, the presence of false teachers. They were present in Peter's day, they were present in the Apostle John's day, and they have been present all along, including, of course, today. Verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. That phrase about the Lord buying them, it can be a confusing phrase. It has less to do with salvation as it does with ownership. It's talking about the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what they refuse is they identify with him, but they refuse to let him be the boss. Christ, they promise all the benefits. They want all the benefits, but they don't want any of the responsibility and accountability. So they are present. Secondly, they are full of influence, the influence of false teachers. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. I'm going to show my age when I say this. Do you remember Jimmy Baker and Jimmy Swaggart? Nod your head if you remember those two names. Very popular preachers, both of them caught in immorality. And I remember distinctly when I was a young boy, probably not 10 years old yet, we still had records back then. And I remember on the side of the road, I saw this phonograph record broken into pieces. And in the center label, it was a record of Jimmy Swaggart, a sermon of Jimmy Swaggart. And I had heard about this, and it was all over the Christian circles of talking, but it was all over the news as well. And notice the end of verse 2. This preacher who had fallen into sin, who had promised all these things, and I never heard him or saw him preach, but I know he was very popular. But look at that last phrase, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. What egg on the face of Christianity from those men and others like them. I remember even at Bible college, this really struck me one day in class. It was a guys only class talking about certain topics, and the teacher was getting up there, I believe, to talk about protecting yourself from the temptations of immorality and something along those lines. If he wasn't planning on talking about that first, he ended up talking about it after all, because the first thing he did when he got up to the podium in front of probably 50 young men, he said that he had just got a call about a friend of his, a pastor or of some a Christian leader who had fallen into immorality. And this man, this teacher of mine, starts to weep uncontrollably in front of us, brokenhearted for the scandal that this friend of his had brought on. And that spoke to me. This man, this teacher of mine, that is, was not saying, well, told you so. He wasn't saying, you know, hey, boys, if you're... He was broken about it. He was grieved about it. What a tragedy when a false teacher is exposed, but they need to be exposed because they do lead many astray. The presence, the influence, and thirdly, the motive of false teachers. Verse 3, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not. The motive, very clear, covetousness. Now, I want to say there's nothing wrong with saying this ministry needs your giving. But when it's a theme, and I just had a friend of mine, an unbeliever, say, I had this letter in the mail. They're asking for a seed. And he wasn't talking about a corn seed. Have you heard that phrase, a seed? You give me money and I'll give you a blessing. Seriously. I said to this man, I said, you know how the scammers, when they call you or they contact you a certain way, and you maybe you fall for it, or maybe you say, this just doesn't seem right, and you ask the real thing, the real company, is this from you? And how many of you have heard this? We don't contact you that way. When we contact you not with a phone call, but with a written letter. Or we contact you in a certain way. We don't contact you that way. That's a scam. And I said it to this man. I said, God doesn't contact you via a letter in the mail. He doesn't tell you to put your hand on a cloth, send money, and your prayer will be answered. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your money. And God is not impressed with your money. And if somebody's asking for money in order for you to get a blessing, they're a fake, because that's not what God wishes for from his worshipers. The motive of these false teachers is covetousness. With fancy words, they make merchandise of you. How many times have you seen this take place? I remember one recording of, again, a TBN type of preacher, where they had gotten this letter from an old lady who said to them she had given her grocery money to this ministry that has mansions for houses and warehouses with ivory pillars for headquarters. And this lady gave her grocery money to this ministry, and then they're sharing this letter. Oh, God's going to bless that lady. Oh, such a sacrifice. What a scam. What a fraud. They're making merchandise of these gullible people so that they can pad their beds with silk. Now, again, not everyone that says we need money is a fraud, but I'm saying this is the characteristic and the theme card of the false teachers. Their presence, their influence, their motive, the doom of false teachers. God says this in verse 3. He says, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. God is not turning a blind eye to their corruption. And he gives three examples of the times where God judged evil. First of all, the angels that sinned. We presume this is talking about the fallen angels from heaven, the third of the angels that sided with Lucifer. And perhaps they're talking about that Genesis 2 passage when the sons of God and the daughters of men, and that passage is quite controversial. Maybe that's not the right word, but as different people have different views on that. We know that some angels are locked up in prison and in damnation until Jesus finally judges them in the lake of fire. And we also believe, as Peter said, that Jesus went and preached judgment to those angels when he was after he had died on the cross. Now, there's some angels that are free to roam the earth. We call them demons. And there's a spirit warfare that goes on. We don't need to fear those demons because Jesus Christ has authority over them. And, oh, by the way, someone who claims to have authority over the spirit world, mark them as a fraud. We don't have authority over the spirit world. Jesus does. And we are protected by the blood of Jesus Christ and in his name. But we ought not to be picking fights in the spirit world. The sinful angels, some of them are free to roam as demons, but the Bible says they know who God is and they tremble because they know their judgment is coming. Then some in the book of Revelation, still future, are going to be released for a short time to torment men and they come from the pit. And so the sinful angels, the Bible says they are delivered into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. God judged them. That's one example. The second example is the flood, where the Bible says in Genesis 6 that all the thoughts of men were only evil continually, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So Noah, being one of eight people in the ark, and God delivered those eight people, but destroyed the world. And then a third example is Sodom and Gomorrah, and you can read about that in Genesis 18 and 19. But God judged them harshly and thoroughly from their wickedness. Those are the three biblical examples. So Peter's point is, if God judged them, then don't think for a second that he's not going to judge these that are seducing souls through their own covetousness and fancy words. What did Jesus say about someone who leads astray the little ones? And they're not necessarily talking about little children. He's talking about my little ones, my children, Jesus says, my spiritual offspring. Those that lead them astray, what did he say? It'd be better for them for a millstone, this enormous rock with a hole in the middle, to be placed on their shoulders, around their neck, and for them to be cast into the sea. You think God doesn't have an opinion about false teachers? He judges them. He will judge them. But just like Satan has liberty right now, these false teachers have liberty to open their mouth and deceive. But one other note that needs to be made about these two verses, of this passage, this section, verse 4 through 10, the doom of false teachers. Yes, God judged, but he also delivered Lot. He delivered Noah. Verse 9 and 10, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. So those that are his own, he delivers. Those that are not his own, he judges. First of all, letter B under point number 2, God's provision for the righteous. God's provision for the righteous. The Bible says in Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12 and 13, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God has provision for the righteous. Now, tonight in the evening service, I want to talk more about Lot and his story and the lessons that can be learned from him. But for sake of time, we're just going to mention him, that God delivered him, the only righteous man in Sodom. And yet God delivered him personally, he and his family. But his family was so corrupted by Sodom and the culture and the spiritual poison that they did not last very long. God's provision for the righteous, and then, of course, God's punishment for the wicked. God's punishment for the wicked. Verse 10, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Number 3, the arrogance of false teachers. The arrogance of false teachers. This is another main characteristic of a false teacher. He will not listen to truth. He's got truth all wrapped up in his shirt pocket, and don't you dare challenge anything he says. The arrogance of false teachers. They're willing to speak evil even of dignities. They're presumptuous. They're self-willed. Their arrogance just is overflowing. God is not interested in a rock star preacher. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to be famous. But if that fame or if that arrogance leads a man to think that he's a rock star, that he has all the answers for everyone, he is on the slippery slope to being deceived and furthermore to be a deceiver. First of all, they despise authority. They despise authority. Whether it's physical authority, whether it's government, or anyone who tries to challenge them, anyone who tries to contradict them. And also they despise spiritual authority. They resist the lordship of Jesus Christ. They despise authority. Anyone who sets himself up as the authority, anyone who says, listen to me and not anybody else, then you put a red flag on that person. Anyone who says, this truth comes from me and you can't get it anywhere else, no. What I understand about truth is God intended for everyone to know it and to have access to it and by the Holy Spirit to be taught. And I will say this is one truth that gives me comfort and also puts me in check so many times. You as fellow Christians have access to revelation from God. You have the Holy Spirit in you to teach you about the Word of God. And you have the authority to say, wait, preacher, what you said doesn't line up with the Scripture. What about this? And if I stray from the truth of the gospel, then you, as a fellow Christian, ought to correct, not because of your authority, but because of the authority of the Scripture. I am under the authority of God. I am under the authority of the Spirit of God and under the authority of the Word of God. And you have that same truth in your heart and in your home. And for me to say, you can't find this out anywhere else, is arrogance. My job is to explain what you already know. My job is to remind you of what God has said. My job is not to give you some profound revelation that you can't hear anywhere else. They despise authority. No, letter B, they boldly defile sacred things. They boldly defile sacred things. I didn't read ahead here. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, this is verse 11, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. One thing about the arrogance, I got ahead of myself here. About the arrogance, they are more spiritual than the Holy Spirit. Just like the Pharisees in Jesus' day were more holy than the Son of God. What a frightening place to be. Verse 12, but these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. The brute beasts, a donkey that corrected Balaam, as we see in verse 15, but a donkey, all he wants to do is get what he wants, and if he wants fed, he's going to cry out for food. He goes by his appetites and his instincts. And these teachers, like brute beasts, are slave to their appetites, slave to their own fleshly desires. And like Balaam, they covet riches and power. They covet riches and power, they which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But look at verse 14. And I skipped several verses here. Shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. Verse 13. As they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots are they and blemishes. sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Even one of you told me about a pastor locally that I was doing a wedding, and he said, bring out an extra keg for me because I'm going to party at the reception. What a shame. What a shame. They covet riches and power. They're slave to their own flesh. And then fourthly, the emptiness of these false teachers. They have nothing to offer. Verse 17, they're wells without water, clouds that are carried about with the tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. First of all, they create illusions. Illusions, as in they speak great swelling words of vanity, but verse 17, they're wells without water. Here's a well, come and get it, but there's nothing in it. They're clouds without rain. That's the storm without their refreshment. They create illusions, vague language that says really nothing. Sounds fancy. Sounds like a promise, but it's nothing. And also another characteristic is not only are they arrogant, they teach their followers to be arrogant. It's all about you. Love yourself. God wants you to be happy. You are most important. That's a little different than blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Does that sound a bit different? By the way, these false teachers, needless to say, are a lot different than Jesus Christ. But the followers of Jesus Christ in John chapter 6, when he fed the 5,000, remember what they wanted to do with him? They wanted to set him up as king. And Jesus sent his disciples away because they might have joined the crowd. They said, you go cross the Sea of Galilee, I'll join you. And he went and dispersed the crowd. No, now's not the time. I am king, but now's not the time. And the Bible says he crossed, he walked on the water, they crossed, and the next day they followed him. And Jesus said to them, you followed me, you found me here just because you want food for your belly. I'll tell you what you need, though. I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. And they looked at him like, is that going to fill my tummy? What are you talking about? I like what you're saying, the bread and all, but is that going to fill my tummy? And many of them realized, as Jesus said statements like, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood, which is basically, it's similar to what he said, let him deny himself. And he who does not forsake all and follow me cannot be my disciple. That's what Jesus was saying. And the crowd just, well, I don't know about this. They wanted physical food, not spiritual food. They wanted the benefits, but they didn't want the responsibility, and they didn't want to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Christians, or claiming to be Christians, who fall for false teachers are the ones that say, you know what, I kind of feel bad about my sin. What can I do to feel better? And these Christians, hey, anybody want to go to heaven? Of course anybody wants to go to heaven. Hey, anybody want to be rich?
Oh, yeah.
Anybody want God's blessing? Well, of course. What do I need to do? Send your checkbook. Oh, okay. That's all right. All right. Well, whatever it takes. Okay. Buy yourself a place in heaven. Do it for me. Follow me, they say. Trust me, they say. Sacrifice for me. Send me your grocery money. And I'll send you a cloth in the mail that has a blessing somewhere in there. You just got to find it because you got to trust. You got to be a person of faith. It's a fraud. The people who want to feel better without repenting, the people who want to be Jesus' disciples without taking up their cross, they're the ones who fall for the false teachers. The ones who say, I want all those blessings without all that submission and repentance stuff. They're the ones who are ripe for the picking. They create illusions. Secondly, they're skillful with words. How else do you think they get on TV? How else do you think they get their own program and write their books? Most of them have help writing their books. It's nothing wrong with writing a book, but I'm saying, the Word of God's all fine and good, but you need to read my book. Or not. They're skillful with words. Thirdly, or letter C, they promise deliverance, but they themselves are enslaved. I heard about a preacher someone came in for counseling about pornography, and the preacher had to admit to this person and say, I can't help you because I'm hooked on it too. What hope is there with a person who's enslaved themselves? They can talk all they want, but they're not going to show the deliverance because they have no deliverance. They promise freedom, but they have nothing. They know nothing of it. Verse 19 is what this says. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. They promise deliverance, but they themselves are enslaved. Letter D, they know the truth, but have rejected it. Verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. They know the truth. Well, they've read the Word of God, but they've twisted it to their own devices and their own advantage. And the Bible says it'd be better for someone like that to never have known, to be totally ignorant, than for them to know better and preach falsehood after all. Their judgment will be greater, because that's what it says in letter E. It says more severe judgment. Verse 21, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto them. A more severe judgment is what they will reap. And then finally, Peter ends it with a memorable analogy. Proverbs 26:11 says, a fool returns to his folly, just like a dog returns to his vomit. They personify foolishness. They personify foolishness. I remember in grade school, they'd have this silly game called, hey, what's grosser than gross? And you'd try to gross each other out. You know, finding gum under your seat. Ooh! Cleaning up a bloody nose. Oh, that's nasty. Oh, that's gross. No, I got a better one. Whoa, we won't go there. All right. Well, you know, what's grosser than gross? My wife kind of scoots from the room whenever I'm cleaning out the tub drain. That's gross. Well, I kind of get grossed out whenever I have to clean out the car seat in my van. That's just no fun. But I tell you what takes the cake. This summer, we have a dog, and my in-laws have a dog, and both dogs were in the backyard at the Mays' house. And one dog did you-know-what over in the yard. The other dog came from all the way across the yard just to check out what it was. Like, oh boy, there's a sermon illustration. Now, the whole part about the sow that was washed and going back in the mud, now that, I know what that's all about, but that doesn't happen in my house. But the dog part, that's happened in my house. So I find that a little more offensive. What's the point? What's grosser than gross? Yeah, a dog. Yeah, you get the picture. But what's God saying? When you know what deliverance is from sin. When you know that you need to repent and forsake and confess and follow Christ with all your being and let Him set you free from sin, and you choose to continue in your fleshly, selfish, arrogant ways. You want to know what God thinks of that? Well, just watch your dog for the afternoon. Feed him something spicy, and you'll find out. Am I being grotesque? Yes, I am. But it's right there in the text. God gave this illustration. Sin, particularly the kind of sin that someone knows it's wrong and yet they continue in it. When they're self-deceived, and furthermore, when they choose to deceive others for their own devices. God says, I think of that the same as you think of that varmint who does the nastiest thing. It grosses him out. And if you want to know what God thinks of sin and how horrific it is, then think of the Son of God in all his perfection and purity and beauty, coming down to earth, living as a man, being a man of full of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as the only innocent one, as the only pure one, being torn apart by a whip, being crucified on a cross, and how grotesque that was, and how sickening that was. There's only one way for God to judge sin and for us to be delivered, and that was for the Son of God to be broken for us. That was for him to die on a cross for you and for me. And as we look at Jesus Christ on the cross, as we ponder what he did for us, we say, you know what, that was my sin that caused him to be broken and torn apart and died on the cross. Why would I want to delve back into that? Romans 6 says, why would you go back to something of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you want to seem to God like a dog that just did his thing and then you go back to it? Of course not. Well, then take your sin, learn through the Holy Scriptures to despise your sin, and in humility of heart, weep over that sin in repentance, enjoy the forgiveness and cleansing of God, and say, I never want to turn back to that ever again. And if I do, Lord, help me loathe it as you do. And help me to enjoy the joy of my salvation with the cleansing of sin, with the deliverance from sin, and ultimately with that precious fellowship, being delivered from sin and walking in complete surrender to Jesus Christ and seeing him meet my needs, seeing him overflow, as Jesus said, it will be in his soul an abundance overflowing, a fountain overflowing, Jesus said. If you want to experience that, then surrender to him completely. Don't resist him. Don't despise him as these false teachers do, but surrender to him. And as Jesus said, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, even the ugly parts that expose the deception of false teachers and also expose the picture of sin. And I pray that you would help us to learn to loathe the sin in our hearts and learn to love the purity and love the cleansing of the blood of Christ. I pray that you would help us to look at this scripture in the proper way and help us to be discerning. Help us also to be holy as you are holy, because that is your will for us. And I praise your name for these teachings. I thank you for the chance to share them, even though they expose our own hearts. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I appreciate your patience.